Good morning, and greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to be here again this morning. Welcome each one, especially the visitors. I appreciate the presence of each one. Well, it seems like the theme of the service this morning, it seems like the birth of Christ and Christmas is, we're all thinking about it. It is an event that everyone is looking forward to this week. The children, even the children look forward to it, and they count down the days till Christmas. Maybe not always for the reason that it should be. This morning, the title of the message that I have is The World's Greatest Story. That is a song, The World's Greatest Story. We learned it last year. We sang it with the youth last year, I believe. And it became a favorite of mine. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning, is The World's Greatest Story. Often, our children know this, around Christmas time, we always read the account in Luke 2. We call that the Christmas story. You can turn there with me. We'll start with that. Luke 2. We'll read the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And this is probably my favorite verse out of the whole account here. Just try to put yourself in the shoes of these shepherds, where if it wasn't enough, it says they were sore afraid when the angel, and here it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, can you imagine what that was like on a dark evening? And there was an angel there, and suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We call this the Christmas story. You know, at Christmas time, when we read this story, we often think of the story as a baby, a manger. We think of shepherds. We think of angels. wise men, a star in the east. These are things that we associate with Christmas. And I would like to broaden the picture. So the story we read this morning is a small scope in the story. Sure, it is about the birth of Jesus, which is, it says here that it will bring you good tidings of great joy. This was good tidings of great joy in this scope that we have here. But I would like to broaden the scope this morning a bit and take in the whole story, the world's greatest story. You know, we learned in English, and I wasn't very good in English, so I feel a little hesitant to school you on this morning. But we've learned in English that in a good story there is seven elements. Now, probably that if you look this up, that different textbooks would give you different elements, but I think that this encompasses mostly that there are seven elements that make up a good story. And I want to take those and highlight some of the, lift out some of the elements of this story to try to bring it to life. The seven elements that make up a good story are the plot, the characters, the conflict, the setting, the theme, the viewpoint, and the resolution. That is, if you were going to write a story, you would try to have these seven elements a part of the story to have a complete story. And we want to take these and apply it to this story and to the world's greatest story and see how it unfolds. So we're going to start and just go through them. We're going to start with the plot, and I will read you the dictionary definition of what these stand for. The plot is the sequence of events that shape a broader narrative that moves the story forward. That is the plot. When we think of what the plot is in this broader narrative of the story of Jesus, it would be interesting to how you would place these things. I'm going to give them to you in my viewpoint. And if I miss something, I welcome your correction. But the plot this morning, and again, that is the events that shape the broader narrative. I'm suggesting that the plot is God wants to work through man to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And you can see that. It's interesting. It presents itself at creation, that God wants to work through man. And why exactly that is, that God would limit himself to work through man, it is a bit of a mystery to us, is it not? But we see this in Genesis 1, verse 26, at the creation of man, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You know, that is a, like I said, it's a staggering thought that God wants to use man to accomplish his purpose. He wants man to have dominion over the earth. Let them have dominion, he says. And we find that theme throughout the Bible, that God is working through man to accomplish his purpose. We find it, and we could just move through the Bible. I'm going to do it quickly because you know these accounts, but we have God working through Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joseph, David, Daniel. You know these stories. You know that God endeavored to work through them. And the interesting thing is that God in his foreknowledge knew that this was going to be fraught with humanity. Some would do it better than others, but there is a consistent theme that follows this, and it was plagued by failure, even in the like Abraham, there was failure there. But the thing that moves this story through the Bible is God endeavoring to work his will in the hearts of men to accomplish his purposes in the earth. You know, when we finally get to the story of Jesus, here is God's perfect plan to rescue humanity, and he's doing it through a man. And this time it is his only son. He is the perfect God-man. There is no humanity and mistakes and sinfulness with Jesus. This is the perfect rescue plan for humanity. God sending his son as a man. Luke says, Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. This is God's plan for Jesus. To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus fills this plan perfectly without sin or failure. And also he gives Jesus as head of the church. And Jesus then empowers men and women to accomplish his work. It was the perfect plan that God that this can continue down through time, that God could accomplish his plan through man. And again, it is a wonder to us why God didn't use the angels or someone that was perfect. But this was a part of the plan to bring Jesus into this humanity full of failure and to bring correction to the plan. The next thing is the characters. And the definition of that is believable individuals with motivations, flaws, and development, making them relatable. I like that, making them relatable. You know, when we think of the characters of this story, and again, when we think of the Christmas story, we think of Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, the wise men, the angels. But this story begins broader than this. We know in Matthew 1, it gives the genealogy of Jesus, and it starts with Abraham, and it goes through the genealogy of Jesus. God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I just find it very, very interesting. If you would go to Matthew 1 and look down through the lineage, it starts at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon, and then it lists four women of questionable qualifications. Tamar, that played the harlot to secure her lineage. It lists Rahab the harlot, and it says that in Hebrews 11:31, when it mentions her name, it says Rahab the harlot. And it says in Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab. It mentions Ruth the Moabitess. And it also mentions Bathsheba, David's wife. Matthew calls her the wife of Uriah. So these are all characters in the story of Jesus. Colorful characters. And in the definition, it says relatable. You know, I think that we can find in the story of Jesus that these are relatable characters. Why? I have spent time over the years thinking about that. Why is the lineage of Jesus so colorful? Why are these people mentioned? Usually when lineage is given, the women's names are not mentioned. But these are mentioned here, and it is for a reason. And is that reason to show that the gospel is for all, no matter of your lineage or your past? Is it to highlight God's grace and redemption? I think some of it. What's behind it all? I guess we'll know that someday. But the characters of the story are relatable, they're colorful. And there's plenty of characters that are a part of this story that are not a part of the lineage that build the story. Maybe people like Moses. I don't think that he was directly in the lineage of Jesus, yet he forwarded the cause of Christ. There's plenty of those kind of characters. So what can we learn from the characters in the story? I think we learn that God wants to work through man, no matter your lineage or your past. God's grace is sufficient. The next thing is the conflict. Every story needs to have a conflict. The central problem or struggle that characters face, creating tension and driving the plot. You know, this story is full of it. God wants to use man to accomplish his purposes, but again and again it was fraught with conflict. It's called the conflict of the ages. It starts in Genesis 3. At the fall of man, we have now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. So, almost right from the beginning, the conflict starts. The serpent, yea, hath God said. And interestingly, it was right after the fall of man, in verse 15, Genesis 3:15, that we have the first promise of a coming Messiah. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we have conflict entering the scene and a promise of coming hope right from the start. This conflict caused God to destroy the whole human race except for one family in Genesis 6. This conflict caused the formation of different languages in Genesis 11. We also have the conflict of a holy God and sinful man separating man from God. This conflict caused Job to cry out in Job 9:32. In talking of God, he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us, that he may lay his hand on us both." So what can we learn from the conflict? I think we can learn that man is prone to conflict, and that Jesus is the answer. Well, we have the setting. The setting is the time and place, creating the atmosphere and context for the story. Again, I said that the setting has to extend beyond what we read in the Christmas story. And I believe it's fair to say that the setting starts at the beginning of time. God's promise of the coming Messiah was right after the fall of man. And it's fair to say that God, this was his intention from the beginning. And would you say that does the setting end with Jesus' death? No. The setting, I think, will encompass all of time. What can we learn from the setting? It's not just a story of Bible times. The setting extends to you and me today. The setting includes you and me. We are involved. Well, we have the theme of the story. The theme is the universal idea, lesson or meaning explored through the narrative. The Bible's central theme is the unfolding story of God's plan to redeem and restore humanity, culminating in Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment. That is the theme from the start of the Bible to the end of the Bible, is God's plan to redeem and restore humanity through Jesus. We have many verses, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And one more in Acts 10:43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Well, what can we learn through the theme? We learn that it was the theme through Bible history was the redemption, God's plan to redeem and restore. And we learn that I must continue that theme, that I must pass it on. The next thing that we find in this story is the point of view. This is the perspective, first or third person, from which the story is told, shaping the reader's experience. You know, the Bible was written by 40 different authors from diverse backgrounds, from kings to prophets, to fishermen, physician, a tent maker, and on and on. Over about 1,500 years. The four Gospels, they cover the birth of Christ from his birth to his death and beyond, from four different perspectives. And what we can learn from this is most of the Bible was written in a third point perspective. But we have a chance to tell it in a first person perspective. What God has done for me. Well, the final is the resolution. That is the conclusion, where conflicts are resolved and the characters are changed or understood. Changed or understood something new. In Luke 2, verses 8 through 10, we had read that. Where the angel said, "We bring you good tidings of great joy." And what is the good tidings of great joy? Well, it's because Jesus is the answer. He is the resolution to the conflict. Jesus, somewhere I had just recently read this. I don't remember where it was, but I had read that that Jesus' birth was a pathway to his death. He was born to die. Jesus' death on the cross resolved the conflict, or the huge gap that is between us and God, between a holy God and sinful man. We now have direct access to the Father. He is the ultimate fulfillment. We know that when Jesus died, it says he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can now come to him boldly. As Hebrews talks about, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what can we learn from the resolution or the conclusion of this story? Again, it's that Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to resolve the conflict. He is the answer to our access to the Father. There is no salvation in any other. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So pausing for a moment, the conclusion or the resolution. Is the story over? At Jesus' death, is that the end of the story? Jesus said in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, Jesus' work is not finished yet. He said he's going to prepare a place for us, and then he's coming back. So in the resolution, it's partially complete in that he came and that the conflict between us and God is over. We now have direct access to the Father. But it's not done yet because we live in the world. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. We still live in a world where there's conflict. And even though that we have Jesus as the answer to the conflict, we still wait for his return. And what we do while we're waiting for his return, Jesus, right before he went up into the heaven, he gave us this commission. And he says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The story is not complete. While there is time and opportunity, God still wants to work through men. We remember that God's plan for man was that he could work through men. And Jesus has given us the commission to go into all the world and to teach. That's a part of this story. We're to go into all of the world. We need to share the good tidings of great joy. Jesus is the age-old conflict, the answer to the age-old conflict. Satan is fighting for the souls of men, but God is offering peace on earth, goodwill to men. That in Luke 2, when the angels came and said that, I spent some time thinking on that and meditating on that, how glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's not been the story of man. The story of man has been fraught with conflict and immorality and fighting and on and on. But now through Jesus, we can offer peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that's part of our what we're to do, that we are to offer to the world around us peace on earth, goodwill to men. Make your peace with the Lord. Jesus is the answer. Well, we look forward to the day when the conflict is over and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Will that be the end of the story? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast is in Revelations 20, verse 10, where the beast and the false prophet are, and there shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Romans 8, it talks about, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together even until now. And not they only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we look forward to that day when the conflict is over, the devil is cast into the lake of fire. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The story is done then, right? When we finally make it to heaven, the conflict is over, the devil is cast into the lake of fire. No. This story, the world's greatest story, is a story that never will grow old. It's a story when we're in heaven that we're going to talk about, we're going to sing about, and we're going to praise God for eternity for the wonderful plan of redemption. This is what Revelations 5, 11 and 12 says. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing. And I love this verse, verse 13. And every creature, thinking of this, the world's greatest story, and how in heaven we're going to praise God for the amazing plan of redemption. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and them that are in, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing. And honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. We'll call for a song.